So here we are in Joshua chapter 24. I look at this last chapter, and in the last three chapters, actually, we have Joshua that in these gives us three messages in these three closing chapters of Joshua. The first one, Joshua delivered to the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh as they're returning home from all the warring that was going on, and there's now peace in the land. The land has been subdued, and so now these armies are going back to the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so Joshua delivers a message to them. As they return home to their land from the other side of the Jordan, and then we have in chapter 23 the second message that Joshua preaches to the leadership of Israel. And here in chapter 24, we have this third message that Joshua gives here in Shechem. In verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." Shechem is a very, very special place. It was only a few miles from where Abraham was first given the promise. That Canaan was to be given to his descendants. And then we have Jacob stopped in Shechem. And then we have Joshua, who builds an altar there in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And one of the things we also know is that Shechem was a religious site for the earlier inhabitants of Canaan. And so what better place to go than Shechem there to renew the covenant with the people, that they are going to follow God with their whole heart? I look at this and say, well, what better place to renew the covenant in a place that once had false worship? Let's renew this covenant so people will have true worship in the Lord. So this area that was known for false worship, an area that was known for worshiping the false gods of the land of Canaan, are now going to be worshiping the true God. And so it's been a transformation has taken place in the land. And I look at that and I go, that's exactly the way it is with us. You know, the Lord comes to us and there's a transformation that takes place. A lot of pagan worship happened here, you know, in us as we pursued the world and things like that. And the Lord God comes and he doesn't want to kill me and raise up another Dave Love. Instead, he takes the old man and he renews it day by day. And so he changes me. And so he's going to change the landscape of the land as well. And so Shechem is going to be known as a place that we come together to renew this covenant, that we are going to follow the Lord. And so Shechem is going to have a new testimony about it. And that's what God does with us as well. Notice that Joshua does not just summon the leadership of Israel. It says all the tribes of Israel. So everyone was at Shechem. Everybody came to Shechem there, and it was when everyone had gathered that it's then that he calls for the leadership there of Israel. And so it talks about the elders, and it says, he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. Well, the elders definitely are. They're a special class of older men, wise men, those who have been around long enough, seen what the Lord has done, godly men, and they are there as advisors. They are to advise those who are in authority. And so those are who the elders are, the heads. These would probably be the captains of the armies of their tribes. The word here speaks of a captain. And so each one of the tribes would have their own army to be able to protect their tribe. And so these would be the captains of these armies. The judges are exactly that. These are the judges that have been raised up in order to litigate between individuals as well as exacting down punishment on those that deserve so, much like our judges do today. And the officers, this is a word that actually means to write or properly ascribe. And so this probably speaks of more the priesthood. This speaks of the high priest himself. And so the priesthood themselves would be here in this gathering to listen to Joshua. And so Joshua starts off his message with what the Lord has told him to say. Joshua, as we will see, is being led by the Lord. The Lord is going to go over their history that they have had with him. And so he's going to show how he has faithfully provided for them. As a matter of fact, as we continue to read, look at how many times it says, I. I think it's over 16 or 17 or 18 times in the next like 20 verses or so. Because it is God that is speaking through Joshua. And he's saying, I have done this. I have done this. I have done this. These are the mighty works of God that he has done. And so he's the one that's doing all these things, but he speaks in the first person. I have done this for you. I am the one. And so we're going to be able to see that here in a moment. And this is prophecy that Joshua is speaking. Even though it's not predictive prophecy, understand that prophecy can be a forthtelling as well as a foretelling. A foretelling is telling something that will happen in the future. It's a foretelling. That's where fortune telling comes from and things like that. But it is a foretelling. That is prophecy. But there's also a forthtelling, meaning explaining and making clear what God is saying. That is also prophecy, being a mouthpiece for God. And so Joshua is being that right now. He is going to be a mouthpiece for God. And so it says in verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So Abraham was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. And so, but yet God still chose him. Notice it says in verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. So he was an idolater on the other side of the river when God came calling him. And God is the one that chose him. Why did God choose Abraham? Is he better than anyone else? Is he bigger, stronger, has a great DNA that he wants to tap into? Well, you know what? In Deuteronomy 7:7, verses 7 and 8, it says, the Lord did not set his love on you, as he's speaking to Israel, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. The word least means few, slight. It also means very small, possibly in stature. And it says, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Only God knows why he chose Abraham. Only God knows that. But we do know it's not because he was a godly guy. That's not why he was chosen. Not because he was a godly guy. But we do know that he loved him and he loved his descendants that came after him, because that is what God chose to do. And so we don't know exactly why he chose Abraham, but we do know he chose him for no other reason than he did. And so God, when we are weak, he is strong. God is always trying to bring glory to himself. So if he did pick Abraham, it wasn't because he was a great orator. It wasn't because he was a strong, good-looking specimen of a man. He's going to want to choose somebody that through his weakness, he's going to be able to have glory from. And so here we see that it's the same thing with us. Jesus tells us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that wherever you ask the Father my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So God chose us. We did not choose him. He chose us. He is the one that showed himself to us through the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to where we saw who Jesus was and what he did for us on the cross. And we were able to see the gift that God gave to us. And so we just received the gift that the Lord gave to us. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Like you earned it or something. How can you boast about being a Christian when God is one that gave you the gift? How can you boast in that? It was nothing about you. He gave you everything that you needed in order to trust him, in order to choose him. He manifested himself to you. He did it all. So how can you boast in that? You can't. Whatever gift that God has given you for the kingdom, how can you boast in that? He gave it to you. You didn't earn it. So why would you boast? You cannot. And so his point is, God chose you. And because of that, you should be so grateful that it's the love of Christ, that you should be so grateful that you would want to show that through serving him the rest of your life. That's how you show your gratitude for that. In verse 3 in Joshua 24, it says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Now that's a summary right there. He multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. How many children did Abraham have? He's going to multiply your descendants. Many, you won't even be able to count them, as many stars in the heavens, sand on the shore. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And so we're thinking, wow, so Abraham and Sarah, they become pregnant, and they're going to have quadruplets, or they're going to be able to have kid after kid. One, Isaac. They had one, Isaac. I'm going to give you many descendants. One. You know what that tells me? God's not in an extreme hurry to fulfill his promises. But only know that he is going to fulfill his promise in his timing. After Isaac. Okay, Isaac's going to have the big mother load then. Jacob, Esau. Come on, Lord, many descendants. I'm getting old here. Then after Jacob and Esau, Jacob had 12 sons. And then out of them came the 12 tribes of Israel, but they had to go under slavery there in Egypt first, and another 400 years had to tick by, and then all of a sudden they come out of Egypt, this great mighty nation. That took over 400 years in order to fulfill. God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's going to fulfill it in his timing. And he's going to take something that looks like we messed things up. Do you remember what happened before they became pregnant with Isaac? There was that whole little Hagar incident. So he did have another child. His name is Ishmael. Yet it's very interesting when you go to Genesis chapter 22 and God asks Abraham to sacrifice his child. And it says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. But God, that's not true. He also has Ishmael. Your only son, he says. Why does he say your only son? Because that's the only son of the promise. And so they certainly kind of, in a sense, mess things up to begin with, but God can turn that around for good. He does that all the time. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that. But understand that he's not real quick when he gives a promise. It's not as though it's going to happen overnight. I love counseling when somebody has come in and their life is just messed up. They blew it. They made lots of bad choices. And they come before me, and I listen to what they have to say, and I know what I'm going to say in the way of hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And I finally, when they're done, I said, now look, the choices you made are the choices that your flesh and that Satan wanted you to make, because he wants to destroy you. And so what Satan meant for evil, God wants to turn around for good. So long as you're willing at this point to totally submit to him. And I'm here to tell you, it's not going to turn out good tomorrow or in a week's time. It is truly submitting to the person of Jesus Christ and saying, okay, this is the way I'm going. His way or the highway, that's just it. And then a year down the road, as you commit to the Lord of doing what he wants you to do and studying his word and submitting yourself and getting involved with the fellowship and doing the things that God wants you to do, and as you submit yourself and doing that, all of a sudden a year goes by, 2 years goes by, and we look at where you are then compared to where you were at that time, and you go, wow, night and day. And this fellowship is filled with people that when they tell their testimony where they were 5 years ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, you go, whoa, you do not look like that person that has that in their background. God changes people and he changes things. He transforms us. That sanctification to be like Christ. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. And so we look at this and we're able to see that God is fulfilling his promise. Many descendants is he going to have. And they're beginning to fill the land of Canaan that was promised to them. And then it says in verse 4, To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. The mountains of Seir is in Edom. From Esau came the people, the Edomites. And so they become enemies of Israel. They fight against them. They're kind of a thorn in their side until King David comes along and subdues them. And then they have to give him tribute. The Edomites in the land of Edom there, we end up going there in Israel. We're going there in May. We're going to go to Petra. Petra is in Edom. And so we're going to be able to see the dwelling places and what they've carved out in the cliffs there. It's pretty amazing. It's really, really amazing. So Joshua continues at this point to remind the Israelites of the faithfulness of God and all that God's done for them. And it says here in verse 5, "Also I," notice how many times it says "I," "sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes sought what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." Now, I love the Lord's take on this. He's being very, very kind. He says, "You cried out to me. And so I made the darkness there, and I opened up the sea, and then I came crash. You cried out to me." I love the way he says that. They whined, they murmured, and they complained. They cried out to me. God puts a really nice spin on that. Did you see that? And so he goes on and he says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I deliver them into your hand." Notice he skips over that whole Ai incident. Okay? Where Achan sinned and took of the accursed things. And so they attacked Ai and 36 men died. And that's not mentioned in here, because it speaks of Israel's sin. "And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. And I have given you a land which you did not labor, and the cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant." Now, there's some that would say that the hornet that God sent to drive out the inhabitants of the Amorites was not a literal hornet, that it was probably Pharaoh, who was symbolized a lot by being a stinging wasp. I don't believe that. There's few reasons I don't believe that. I don't believe it because when you read this, he's mentioning all the other nations. So it'd be very easy for him to continue in that and be able to say, and I allowed for Egypt to go in there and get rid of some of the inhabitants before you showed up as well. He could have said that very, very easily. And so, but he doesn't say that. Another thing is that God used Balaam's donkey. God used the plague of lice, the third plague of Egypt. He also used the fourth plague of flies against Egypt. That was literal lice and flies. And so, obviously, God is the God of his creation. And so if he can use those things in order to move Egypt, he can certainly use a literal hornet to be able to move some of the inhabitants out of the land. We see that in Revelation chapter 9, when all of a sudden he's going to open the abyss and locusts come out that have the sting of scorpions, and they're only allowed to sting those who take the mark of the beast. As horrible as these creatures are, they're still God's horrible creatures. They still have to do what he says to do. And so I believe that these are literal hornets that kind of went in and were pestering the people so bad and so much they decided to move out of that area. It's a very, very simple thing to have faith and believe, and to try and make it into something else other than what it plainly says, I think just does violence to the text. And especially since we have seen it over and over again in God's word, how he can use God, his own creation, to fulfill his purposes. So I personally think it's a better exegesis of God's word to see that. The word hornet is a word that means a wasp, a stinging wasp or hornet. So if you want to literally say a hornet, that's the word you would use, and that's the word that God uses there. Notice what, again, is missing from God's review of Israel's history. Their failures are not being mentioned here. I know that God is saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But when you cried out to me, I've done this, he could have kept on mentioning things that they had done wrong, and then I did this. But he chooses not to do that. And one of the reasons I believe that he does that is because they have asked forgiveness for that. They cried out, they repented, they asked forgiveness along the way. And as they've done that, guess what? God doesn't bring that up. And the reason why God doesn't bring that up, as far as the east is from the west, your sin is no more when you repent and ask God to forgive you. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We see the same thing here. It's the hall of faith, and we're not going to go over the whole chapter or anything, but just when it comes to Abraham in verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." And so it speaks of his faith about coming over, but when you read the Genesis account, he doesn't go right away. He goes down the river, and he does take family members over, even though he's told to leave all family members behind and besides his wife. And so there's not total obedience there. But you know what? God doesn't mention that. He just mentioned that he went over and how faithful he was. And he dwelt in the land of promise. And then it says in verse 10, "For he waited for the city, which is his foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." It was her idea for Abraham to go into their concubine, Hagar. She had faith to conceive at her old age. She had faith. There's some things missing in this commentary. And what you'll see is missing through all this commentary of chapter 11 is any sins of these people that are mentioned here. And the reason is because it's been taken out on the cross. And so the only thing that accompanies you into eternity, where all these people are right now, are the things that you have done by faith. All the things that you're faithless in, no, that's taken out on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. That isn't going to show up. That's not going to show up. And so when you go through chapter 11, I just wanted to bring that to your attention, you'll find that out. So no mention of those other things that we read in the book of Genesis and these other guys where they are here on earth. When it is being told from a heavenly perspective where they are now, none of that stuff accompanies them into eternity. I don't know about you, that's pretty an awesome thing to think about. Because I know you guys have done some pretty bad stuff. And I love the fact that my sins are not going to be accompanying me into eternity. That God is not going to bring them up again. So he goes on in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Now, why would he tell them to put away the gods, unless they had some gods with them? That's kind of a silly thing to do, don't you think? You know, doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless 23 years after the last battle, and as they've been dwelling in the land, that some of this stuff is starting to creep in and come back again. And so he says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." The word "serve" there is a Hebrew word, and it means to compel, to do, to execute, to labor, to serve, to become a servant, to be in service, to set at work, to worship. So when you are serving the Lord, that's worship. And we've all been called to worship and serve the Lord. And you do that with the gifts that God has given you. You do that when needs come up and you fulfill that need. You do that as you're praying, as you're reading the word, and you're being obedient to what God is calling you to do. You're serving the Lord. And that's what Joshua is exhorting them to do. And he says in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." It is pretty much become the verse that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is known, and especially here in chapter 24, and we'll get to that in a moment. But when he says, "Choose for yourself this day," that word "choose" is a very, very interesting word. It's a tense that implies more than a once-for-all choosing. "I've chosen that day, and like everything's good from then on." No. That's great that you made that declaration that first time that, yes, I am going to serve the Lord. It's great that you've made that declaration again that you are going to serve the Lord. But the true meaning here is in the tense, and it is spoken of here that this tense is used for choose this day whom you will serve is a tense that speaks of a continual choosing. So it's not a one-time choosing. It is a continual choosing. So I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing to serve the Lord now, and I will go on choosing to serve the Lord until the very, very end. This is a characteristic of Joshua, and I believe it's a characteristic of any true believer. He chose, he continued to choose, and kept right on choosing to serve the Lord. And that's what it is to be an overcomer. That's what it is to be an overcomer in the Lord. In 1 John 5, 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has called you to be an overcomer. And the only way you can be an overcomer is if God allows for things to happen in your life so you can overcome. That's the only way it can happen. That's the only way it can happen. All through the book of Revelation, this is a word that comes up over and over again. In the very first couple of chapters, in chapters 2 and 3, it says, in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." In verse 17 of chapter 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." In verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:12, "He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write in him my new name." Verse 21 of chapter 3, "To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also came and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then in Revelation 21, and the Lord has done something different in my devotion time in the last week or so. I finished up going through the Word of God in Revelation last Wednesday, and I read chapters 20 and 21. And so the next day I was going, "Lord, do you want me to go back in the New Testament, go again? Do you want me to go in Psalms? Where do you want me to go?" And I just heard, "Read 20 and 21 again, 21 and 22 again." So I did. And then on Thursday, read 21 and 22 again. I did. And Friday, read 21 and 22 again. So I did. But the word that kept popping out to me was the word overcome. Because it says in Revelation 21:7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son." And so that just kept popping out. And then different counseling sessions that I had, I just felt like the Lord was telling me to tell him about this, how the new kingdom to come and the new heaven and the new earth, new heaven on earth, and those who are going to inherit this and be in there are those who are overcomers. So you're not an overcomer in order to be a Christian. It's because you're a Christian, you're an overcomer. And so that is what God has called you to do, is to be an overcomer. And so, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know what? When it comes to serving the Lord, there's going to be all sorts of pitfalls. There's going to be all sorts of challenges. There's going to be all sorts of trials in the midst of all that. But it doesn't matter. I'm still going to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua is saying. Regardless of what you choose, you want to choose the gods of the Amorites? You want to choose the gods of your forefathers on the other side of the river? That's fine. But understand this, me and my house will serve the Lord. And he's basically making a declaration before them, before they even choose of who they're going to choose. He's saying, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I am going to do." Joshua is saying, "I cannot choose for you. Whatever you choose, understand my choice is clear." And he's making it very clear. They have a choice. They have a choice. And so when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you. And now you have a choice. You have a choice to follow God every day. Until you receive the Lord, you don't have that choice. You can only choose to follow your flesh. That's it. When you receive the Lord, now you have a choice. And with that choice comes a battle every single day. Your flesh wants to do this, but the word of God says this. Satan is now provoking your flesh to be stronger and do this, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's up to you to turn that on. You can choose whether you submit to the Lord each and every day. You have that choice every single day, whether you're going to choose the Lord or not. Remember what that choice is. I don't just choose that one time. I chose in the past. I choose today. It's a continual choosing. It's something that I will choose tomorrow. And so it is a choice that you have to make every single day. And yet, only if you have Christ in you can you make that choice. That's the only way you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, because I have Christ in me. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the strength to do it. And so understand, this is a choice that they have to make. And yet it's a choice that I make every single day. And he says, as for me and my house, he's saying, our house is going to serve the Lord. Why can he say that? He doesn't say, me and my neighborhood will serve the Lord. I'm going to go in your house and make sure you serve the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, me and my house. Why? Because he's the priesthood. He's the priest of his household. And when he leads, they will follow. And that's exactly the way it is. Men know that. How you lead is how your family will follow. That's the way it works. One of the neatest things when you see men come to know Lord Jesus Christ is that you see their whole household begins to change. Not so when the woman comes to know the Lord and the man is still away from God. It's a much tougher thing to do. But what you find is that when the man truly comes to know the Lord, his family usually follows suit pretty quickly. Not so when anybody else comes to know the Lord in the family without it being the man. Why? Because the man is the head of the household. That's why. And he gets to influence in a way that other families cannot, or other family members cannot. That's why there's such an attack on the men in this world. And it's one of the reasons why I believe that the world's philosophy is there to emasculate the man and to make him more touchy-feely and make him more like a woman, basically. But that's not what God has called us to be. He has called us to lead. But the world will tell you, no, you have to be sensitive. You have to be all these different things that are more characteristic of a woman. But that's not what God has called us to be. He's called us to lead. We are warriors by nature, and God wants us to use that in order to conquer things in our lives. He wants us to do that. And so we are there to serve the Lord, and I'm here to be a priest of my own household. And I love this. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A few years ago, I began incorporating that when I was doing weddings. And so when we would have the marriage vows, if they didn't have their own or something that they wanted, and they said, well, what do you have? I would always show them what I have. And so in the front of my Bible here, I have the different vows that we use. And so I have here, if it's the husband, he says, I take thee, whoever his wife, to be my wedded wife, to live according to God's holy ordinance, to be faithful to God. To you, forsaking all others, I will love you, honor you from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. I promise our house will serve the Lord. To this I pledge myself in Christ Jesus. So when we do weddings, and when I have the opportunity to do a wedding, I show them the vows that I believe the Lord has given me for people to share with each other, because I think it's very, very important that we make that vow before God. It's one of the things my wife and I, when we got married, that was on everything that we did. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We wanted people to know that that is what God has called us to do, that we are here to serve the Lord. And so he goes on and says in Joshua 24, verse 16, So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out from the fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all that way in which we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. He had already said, put away the foreign gods. It's very easy to get emotionally charged up. And it's you know, to be emotionally charged up for the right reasons, I guess, are right. But those emotions go away after a time. There's several things that happen in this city as well as in other cities that are Christian events, and it's a big rah-rah thing, and we need to bring our high school group to this. We need to bring the men to this. We need to bring the women to this. We need to bring this. And it's a big rah-rah for about 3 days or so. And you come back and you're totally charged up. But usually about a month or two or three into it, it's not there anymore. And you kind of go, gosh, where's the fruit now? Oh, yeah, you came back all gung-ho. Far be it from us not to, and we will serve the Lord. And, you know, and it's this big emotional charge. Joshua gets a sense that they're not really as sincere as they think that they quite possibly are. And so he goes on, he says, but Joshua says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. Think about that for a second. And a lot of people struggle with that verse. But one of the reasons they struggle with that verse is they think that God spoke in verses. But he didn't. We're the ones that put the numbers there, 20, 21, 22, things like that. That's a complete sentence, but it goes along with the next verse. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. He's not trying to discourage their faith. He's trying to discourage a light commitment to follow the Lord. It's kind of like, I don't know about you, but I first kind of came to know the Lord because I was just told that Christianity is just a bed of roses. You know, if you give your life to the Lord, you don't go to hell. That's a pretty good deal. All right. I'm gonna give my life to the Lord then. I don't want to go to hell. So I just got to receive and I won't go to hell. Yeah, that's a pretty good deal. Nobody told me that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Nobody mentioned the difficulties that's going to come along. Nobody's going to tell me that it's a self-denial. You're going to have to pick up the cross that because Jesus suffered, you're going to have to suffer. And that trials are going to happen and God doesn't want you to live for your flesh or live for yourself. He wants you to live for him no matter where that takes you. And it's going to be costly and it's going to be painful. Nobody painted that picture. And if people came up to you and really told you the truth, then those who receive the Lord, I believe, would be a little bit more sincere in doing so. And so he tells them this, and he's saying, well, wait a second here. Understand, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay, but understand that if you forsake him and turn and start worshiping foreign gods, he's not going to forgive you. Well, Dave, what do you mean? Are you telling me that once you sin that you can't be forgiven again? No, look what he says here. Look what he says. He says, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions for your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. If you're serving foreign gods, he can't forgive you. Why? Because you're not repentive. That's why. You're serving foreign gods. This is why when people come to me and say, I don't know where the Lord is, and I've accepted a long time ago, and I investigate a little bit, and they're completely in a lifestyle of sin. And they want to know, but I've asked God to forgive. He can't forgive you if you're not repentant. Well, I said I was sorry. That's not what it is to be repentive. To be repentive is that this is where your life was going before without the Lord. You repent, and now you're going this way. If you supposedly said, I'm sorry, and you're still going this way, you haven't repented, and God can't forgive. That's what's going on here. He knows their hearts. He says, don't think that God brought you in this land and everything's going to be fine. If you knowingly change and have a lifestyle of sin, don't think that he's not going to punish you. Because he is. He chastises those that he loves. He's going to. And so I kind of smirk, I kind of smile, I'm grieving inside, but I know that sometimes when people are before me, I'm going, Lord, I'm going to pray for them, but they're not done sinning yet. They're saying it, yeah, I really want to change, but they're not done sinning yet, or they wouldn't be doing this. True repentance means, yeah, I'm changing. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do this. You choose every day. The moment you choose not to walk with God that day, yeah, you're going to fall flat on your face. And as soon as you say, Lord, I blew it again, he's right there with you. We're talking about the lifestyle of sin here. We're not talking about I'm following the Lord and then I get mad at somebody in traffic and I cuss at him and get really angry and then I go, oh man, why'd I do that for? I'm a Christian. I guess I'm not really a Christian. No, it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit that made you feel bad, you know? And we're not talking a lifestyle of sin. We're talking a momentary lapse of being in the flesh because it's so easy to do. We're talking a lifestyle. They're serving foreign gods. That wasn't something they slipped into that day. That was a conscious decision to say, I'm going to investigate this more. I'm going to start to bow down and burn incense and begin to do sacrifices and things like that. And some of the Israelites do. They burn their firstborn to Molech. That's not something that you just fell into that day. That's something that you chose to do, and it had a long-term consequence, and you still chose to do that. This is the way I'm going to live my life. You have completely gone on a different path. And you know what? God can't forgive you for that until you repent and stop serving that foreign god. That's what's being spoken of here. He says, I know you, but understand that God is a jealous God, and he's a holy God. And he's patient, but there's going to come a time that he is going to destroy and consume you. One of the things that people don't understand is when it comes to the different covenants of God and the promises that he made to Abraham and the promise he made to Moses, and we did a whole study on that in the book of Exodus of the different covenants that there are. What people don't understand is that when God promised Abraham, it had nothing to do with his faithfulness. He says, I'm giving you and your descendants this land. There's nothing you can do to get rid of that promise. The land will always belong to Israel. It's one of the things that the world doesn't understand. But the Mosaic Covenant comes along, and God says, the land is yours. However, in order to remain in the land, you must be obedient. And if you're not, I'm going to kick you out. Well, then the land isn't there. Yeah, it is. It's still theirs. They just don't get to inhabit it for a while until they learn their lesson, and then God's going to bring them back again. Even though other people might come in there, that land will always belong to Israel. And it has nothing to do with their faithfulness. It has everything to do with the faithfulness of God. That is their land, period, end of story. For them to remain in the land, they need to be obedient. They weren't obedient, and so God brought other nations to chastise them and finally disperses them out of the land altogether. And so we've been able to see in the last 50 years this incredible prophecy in Ezekiel 37, 38 being showing us that, or 37, of God bringing them back into the land. I'm here to tell you that when I read of what's going on as he brings them to land, I don't see anything about him chastising again and getting them out of the land. So I'm here to tell you, I don't care what's going on in the world, I'm here to tell you right now, and you can stone me as a false prophet, Israel will never, ever be kicked out of that land, ever. Belongs to them. Doesn't mean they're not going to have wars and rumors of wars and some violence and some trials in there. They are, but that will always be their land because it's God's word. It's God's word. So he's telling them, follow the Lord. If not, he's going to consume you. He is going to destroy you. He is going to chastise you. He is going to punish you. And he's not going to just forgive you as you serve other gods. He's not, as he doesn't do that this day. He only forgives you when you ask for forgiveness and truly repent. And so Joshua reminds him of this. He says, it's going to cost you something. You are going to have to serve the Lord. It is going to cost you. It's not about you. It's about worshiping and giving glory to God. I want you to go to Luke chapter 14, because Jesus expressed the same kind of warning to us, that not to take this commitment with Christ lightly. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life. And there are few who find it. The majority isn't, because the majority does not want it to deny themselves. They do not want to walk in the sufferings of Christ. They don't want to be ridiculed. They care about their flesh. And it's not for them. But in Luke 14, Jesus says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them in verse 25, and verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate is a very strong word in English, but in the Greek, it's really loves less. So you got to love God more than your own life. You got to love God more than your wife and your children. You have to love God more and in order to be his disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's going to be hardships along the way. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he had laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, That happens all the time. Oh, Bible study Dave. Oh, yeah, he's not going to party and go to happy hour anymore. He's going to go to Bible study. And so you do that, and 6 months later, you're back at the happy hour. And what do? They mock you. Oh, how was that little Christianity phase, Dave? You didn't count the cost. And you didn't realize how hard it was going to be to follow Christ. It is going to be hard. Difficult is the way. Count the cost. Are you going to be an overcomer? There has to come a time when you are so sold out that you say, it's God's way or the highway. I'm just going to do it God's way. Like Job said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. I think it's in Luke 9:63 that says that once you put your hands to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. There has to come a time when you go, I ain't looking back. When I was 27, I finally made that choice, and God brought me to that verse, and he's going, once you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm going, ooh. Because probably for 10 years before that, I was constantly putting my hands to the plow and then walk away. Oh, yeah, I'll do this for you, Lord. And then I kept walking away. Yeah, Lord, you and me, and I got this, and I kept walking away. And finally, God brings in this verse and said, We're done here. You have to choose me every single day, and you're being called to be an overcomer. And you need to count the cost and understand that walking with me is not a bowl of cherries here in this world. Can you still follow me knowing that this isn't going to lead to the way of riches? Yeah, because I know it's true. And I know that you are real, and I know that this is the best thing to do. And even if it requires my own death, even though it requires my own suffering, even though it requires me denying the flesh every single day, I will follow you. And so count the cost. Because if you don't, if you bow out now, all your friends supposedly saw you change will mock you. Maybe not to your face, but behind your back. Yeah, it's one of those phases, you know, like those other phases that he went through. But then it becomes 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 8 years, 10 years. I don't think they think it's a phase anymore. You've really put your hands to the plow and you're not looking back and you're overcoming and God is blessing. And your testimony, your star is so bright. It's shining so brightly. Your star can only shine, your light can only shine at its brightest when things are darkest around you. You might be going through a very dark time. Is the light shining? And that's not something you have to do. Just turn on Christ and just let him be your shield and your comfort and your strong tower that you have run to and you're under. And then he goes on, he says, and this man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. There's a cost to following Jesus, and that cost is your very life. But he who loses his life for Jesus' sake does what? Finds it. I think it was the saying of the 70s, oh, I got to go find myself. And yet, if you really know yourself, you don't want to find yourself. I don't want to find myself. I know myself. I want to find someone better than myself that can change myself. That would be Jesus. That would be Jesus. And so, in verse 21 of Joshua 24, he says, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. No one is ever going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. You know what? The stone that they put there under the oak tree was to be witnesses against them as well of what it is that they have said. He's going to set this up here in a moment. But you are witnesses against yourselves as well. And you know, the Lord, you know, I don't know if... It tells us in Luke 12:3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. It's almost like he said, I didn't know. I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know. And it's almost like the Lord's going to bring up a rock. Hit play. Like all these rocks are recording everything because that rock records. Interesting scientifically that that rocks do absorb sound. And so there is some understanding there that if there's some way we could like almost play, it picks up sound and things like that. And it's almost like the Lord can bring any rock that was around you at the time and hit play and have your whole conversation. Not that he needs to do that. I mean, you know, he has the big tape recorder in heaven, I'm sure, that he could just say, okay, play soundbite number 325 or play tape number, roll it. And all of a sudden you have people that are witness to you and you're mocking them and you're able to see it. I didn't know. Play number. And you're going, oh, man. That's the reality of it. You're witnesses unto yourself. In verse 23, he says, Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. That's the second time he said that. So there must be some foreign gods among them. There's some idols. They began to collect some stuff maybe from the war or whatever, and these little idols begin to dabble in it. There's some people that they haven't kicked out of the land, as we'll find out in Judges. The people are still inhabiting the land. They're not faithfully going out and getting rid of them. And so they're beginning to, we'll see it in Judges, intermarry and intermingle with them. And so, yeah, we already see this happening because they already have foreign gods there. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. The first time the book of the law shows up is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We see it in Joshua 1, as well as in Joshua 8. The book of the law of God is basically the book of Deuteronomy. Just everything that the Lord has spoken to them, the cursings and the blessings. The cursings if you don't follow me, the blessings if you do are in the law of God. He's also adding there, he's writing on there what the people have said here in Shechem goes into that book of the law of God as well. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you. It just strikes me kind of amusing that the stone has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to you. So it's a witness. That stone has heard something there. And it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. I personally believe in stones of remembrance. I love that. Those are things that have happened, that God has shown himself to you. And so you remember what he has done. By reflecting on the goodness of God and what he has done is what should motivate you and compel you to want to serve him and to serve him faithfully. Because God has done something for all of us here. He sent his son to die for us. And so if he did nothing more than that, that's more than enough. But these little stones of remembrances are great. My ring, my wedding ring, it's a reminder it's a reminder of the commitment that I made to the Lord to love my wife and to be faithful to her. It's a stone of remembrance. And when I look at my Bible, it is a stone of remembrance that this is what God has given me to speak to me and to show me what it is that he wants me to do. He's given me the map to my journey right here, Genesis through Revelation. And so I read that and I'm thankful and God speaks to me and I go, wow, this is so great. And it's a stone of remembrance. You could have different times in your life where you have certain things and it reminds you of God's goodness or how he got you out of a jam or something like that. That's a stone of remembrance. And we can't forget where we've come from and what God has done in our lives. And so Joshua is setting these things all up. When they crossed over the Jordan, he set up rocks there on the other side of the Jordan, but he also set them up in the middle of the Jordan where the water came flowing back over it again. And it's almost like when in a time of drought or something like that, and they would see those rocks, it will remind them of the faithfulness of God and just to trust in him. And then on the other side, it's to remind them how God first brought them in the land and of God's goodness. And so these stones of remembrance are great tools for us to reflect on the goodness of God. And when we stumble across them, or if we come across them, it is God speaking to us. Remember my goodness. I know you're going through a hard time, but remember how I did this for you. And they're stones of remembrance. And so these are pictures for Israel to remind them that the Lord is faithful. And so in verse 29, it says, now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. This is a great testimony of Joshua, that Israel served the Lord in all his days. What a great godly influence he had. And even after him, the elders and everybody else that he influenced, they were still influencing. What a great legacy he left behind and testimony that people continue to worship the Lord even after he died. Then it says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for the 100 pieces of silver. Now that's a bad story, you know, Genesis 34, the whole Dinah incident and how Levi and Simeon went in there to the grounds there of Hamor and his son Shechem and said, yeah, we'll, you know, let you marry our daughter after you raped her and things like that. But you have to be like us. And so if you get circumcised, all your men, then you'll be like us. Okay, we'll do that. And then the third day into circumcision, when it's at its worst, they went in with swords drawn and killed all the men there of Shechem. And so that area there has a horrible history, but God is changing that history there in Shechem. And I see that as being a good thing. And so they're also supposed to bury Joseph there. And it says, and Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, in which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hills belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in mountains of Ephraim. I find it interesting that God likes to tie up loose ends. His promise means his promise. And so what he says he's going to do. And so Joseph was prophesying when he said in Genesis chapter 50, he took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so here we have them finally burying Joseph's body there. And we were told that he was embalmed and was put in a coffin when he was in Egypt. And then they took him from there and they brought him. And so that could be something that could soon be discovered because he's embalmed. And so he'd be pretty well preserved. That's a possibility. We're told Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. So Eleazar's death meant that Phinehas is now high priest. And so here we come to the end of Joshua, and you can see that he knows his time is short. And knowing that, he wants to do one thing before he dies. He wants to exhort others to follow the Lord, to follow the Lord. For me and my household, this is what we're going to do. And exhorting people to follow the Lord. Joshua bears those characteristics of what it is we're supposed to be as a believer. And so I just want to really encourage you tonight that you don't take it lightly, your commitment to God. And it is going to be filled with heartache and pain, and it's going to be suffering. There's joys and there's blessings and all that as well. God hasn't just called us to a day-by-day a life of misery. But there are going to be tough times because he wants us to rely on God.